Well, I'd like to say this morning, I really appreciate the music. A lot of good music about trusting Jesus, following Jesus, worshiping Him, longing after Him. There's a sense of a proximity to our Lord. And how important is that? And this morning, I would encourage you to take a look at your own life and see how close you are following to our Lord. Are you kind of in the background, kind of looking at Jesus from maybe a little long way off, or are you close to Jesus? This morning we'll be looking at some warnings and encouragements that our Lord gave His disciples, because you well know that they faced a number of difficulties and persecution, and most of them martyrdom. And so certainly I think the disciples would say with us that how wonderful it is that they had learned to trust Jesus when those difficult times would come. And I certainly believe that as time goes on, even in our country, we find that there's a growing animosity to us as believers. And the way to weather that and endure that as a believer is to right now be living for the Lord. Right now, be following Jesus and being close to Him and remembering everything that He's done for us. That'll give us great encouragement. So as we look at our passage this morning, what it means to follow Jesus. What does it mean to follow Jesus? And in the Bible, we find many examples of people following Jesus for all different reasons. Some were curious, especially when they heard about miracles that He performed. Some sought relief from diseases and afflictions. And others, I think, studied Scripture and believed that He was the one who would ultimately deliver them. I think it's the same today, that people respond to Jesus with different levels of commitment. And Jesus, of course, was willing to help all those who trusted Him. He knew their hearts and their deepest needs. He healed the young paralytic, as we find in the 9th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. But if you read that description, you also read that He also forgave his sins. So Jesus was able to recognize that this man's most important need was one of forgiveness and restoration. And for us, sometimes I think that we look upon our physical well-being and comfort as our most important needs. And certainly they are important because we have to live with them every day. But of much greater significance, I think, is our relationship with God. And what a tragic thing, I think, it is that a person could experience the healing of Christ and not experience the greater gift of eternal life and forgiveness of sins. And I think we only have to look at the illustration of the 10 lepers that were healed by Jesus. Only one returned and gave praise, to whom Jesus said, "Your faith has made you well." And then He asked about the whereabouts of the other 9 that He healed. So perhaps they were not interested in going beyond the healing power of Jesus. They weren't interested in following Jesus more closely. Perhaps they just didn't understand what Jesus was really offering. So what a tragedy that is, to experience that and not come to grips with our own need of Christ and restoration. So we must move, I think, beyond the immediate and make moral decisions that are based on what we know to be true. We must in faith repent and trust Jesus to resolve our enmity with God. This is called conversion. Your response in faith leads to conversion. And in the 18th chapter, Jesus said, unless you are converted and become like little children, you will not enter the kingdom of God. And I think this is certainly more than just reciting a formula, just more than saying words. And sometimes I think it's unfortunate that overzealous evangelists skip over the part of what following Jesus really involves, the commitment that is involved in making a decision for Christ. It's certainly more than just Just say the words, that kind of thing. Just do that, and you'll be okay. But certainly, Jesus demanded of us that we would follow him, that we make a commitment to him. It's like the scribe in Matthew 8, some preceding chapters. And he says, I'll follow you, Lord. And I can envision Jesus turning to him and he says, really? And he said, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but I don't have a place to put my head down, and you're going to follow me. And so I think what Jesus was seeking was real followers, regardless of the situation. He was looking for people that would truly follow him and make a commitment to him. So a true follower, a disciple of Christ, is committed regardless of the circumstances that he found us in. And so the reality of what all that means is found here in this 10th chapter of Matthew. And Jesus gives instructions and warnings to his disciples who are going to embark upon a ministry. And he's going to explain how they should minister to others and to be prepared for the challenges that will come upon him. He tells them that they're going to be insulted and beaten and persecuted for following him in his teaching. And probably some of them were sitting there thinking, wow, this is a lot that I signed up for. So, and then the paradigm is then expanded to include all those who follow Christ. So he begins with specific instructions to the disciples. And if you read the language there, he starts the word, uses like he who, and then whoever follows me. Those who make up their mind to follow him would be his disciple, his true followers. And that's an important statement, I think. Those who make up their mind to follow Christ. And I think that's what our responsibility is for each of us, to follow Jesus. It's not like being a member of a club, like signing up for M-Perks, and you got that card in your wallet. But it's an understanding of the commitment that's involved in being a Christian and follow Christ and making decision with God's help that I'm going to do this. And so some of the music that we sang this morning talked about hiding, you know, under the wings of our Lord and just a closeness to him. And it's because of that kind of relationship, I think, that provides the enablement for us to endure the possibility of persecution to come. So if you claim to be a Christian this morning, a follower of Jesus Christ, you are necessarily a disciple. This is the path you must take. So the people that think they can sit on the fence and have one hand in a worldly lifestyle while maintaining a supposed heavenly citizenship, that kind of thinking, I think, is incompatible with what the Bible teaches. We are saved with a view to becoming more like Christ. Later, take a look at 1 John chapter 2, and verses 5 through 6. The one who he says he abides in him ought to walk in the same manner as he walked. The one who says he abides in him ought to walk in the same manner as he walked. Now you think about Jesus on the seashore when he chose his disciples. He picked them. They were certainly educated as young people in the ways of the Torah. They did not go on, I believe, to be formally schooled and to become a rabbi. But Jesus picked them to represent him and his mission. And I believe it's because of their faithfulness, their trust, and the passion that they had for the truth. And so, as John says, the responsibility we have is we ought to walk in the same manner as he walked. And that's what the disciples wanted to do. They wanted to follow him. They wanted to walk as he walked. They had that passion and that zeal. And, you know, when we think about everything that Christ has done for us, why would you not want to do that? When you think about, as Paul talks about in Ephesians in chapter 1, he has a whole chapter that's designed to explain to us everything that God has done for us. In fact, in the Greek original language of that first chapter, it's almost like it's one sentence, and it goes on and on and on and on, and Paul can't stop describing everything that God has done for us. So in view of that, why would you not want to follow closely to Jesus. We can have certainly a future with him beyond this life on earth, but right now we can live in such a way to please him and experience the joys of walking with Christ. So we have a high calling, and so we are to live with a view to eternity. So let's take a look at this a little more specifically. And there's nothing you have to fill in, so I kind of wrote it all out for you. So as I look at this passage, I think there's a number of implications about what it means to follow after Jesus. First of all, as Mark noted, there's conformity to the person of Christ. Conformity to the person of Christ. And we see that in verses 24. Disciple is not above his teacher, nor slave above his master. And the first point of that I see in verses 24 and the first part of 25a is that there's a certain amount of submission in our attitude that's assumed as we follow Christ. The Galilean Jews, out of which came the disciples, were well known for being educated in the scriptures. All their children began at the age of five under the local rabbi, and there was an emphasis on reading, writing, and memorization. Better students continued the education while learning the family trade or business, just like the disciples. And there was also a certain exceptional Jewish young men who were chosen by the rabbi to be a Talmid. A Talmid is the Hebrew word for disciple. And a Talmid would study under the most famous rabbis, which Paul was such a person. Although the disciples were educated in the Jewish tradition, they were apparently not chosen to be Talmids or be part of the Talmidium. But interesting, Jesus chose him to be his Talmidim. Jesus chose these disciples, fishermen by the sea, tax collectors, to be his followers. If we look in Matthew chapter 4, we find the story of James and John left their nets. And it's interesting how Jesus said, "Follow me," and they just got up and left their nets. And Matthew, in his tax booth, he got up, and they did this immediately. Now, you have to think about the sacrifice that's involved in what they did. I mean, this was their whole life. I mean, they had the fishermen, they had their boats, you know, they had their nets and gear and the clothing that they, I mean, this, they went out there to fish. This is how they put food on the table. Matthew was a tax collector. He had his books, his booth, and there was investment into all these things. And Jesus said, "Follow me." And they just, the description is they just got up and left this. So you have to think about why did they do this? I mean, is it because, you know, they didn't like their job? You know, you think about Matthew and it's like, you know what? I'm tired of this. You know, this booth is stuffy and people are just always angry all the time. They assume I'm stealing their money and taking more than I deserve. I've had enough of this. I think I'm going to do that. I'm going to follow Jesus. And you think of the fishermen. They're sitting there on the shore, you know, maybe they had a bad day fishing. And they're maybe thinking to themselves, you know, I don't know, these fish kind of smell, you know. And, you know, the boat leaks and the wind's never blowing in the right direction. You know, I think it's time to do something different. I don't think it was that at all. I think they're thinking about, and they've heard about Jesus. They know what he stands for. Remember, these are the men that studied the scriptures. And I believe they knew that this was the one. They didn't know all the details about his ministry, what it would involve and what he would do for them. But there was something very significant about Jesus that they were able to perceive. And so they left everything because they trusted him. They believed that this was a person worth giving all that up for. And, you know, in our lives, you know, he may not choose you to, you know, walk into work tomorrow and say, you know what, I've had enough of this. But the way in which we live our life before the Lord, the same kind of dedication to following Jesus and prayer and spending time with him, that proximity. I think that is what is asked of us. And you know, I mean, can we think about standing before the Lord? Remember, he picked you. We have nothing to be, nothing to boast about as believers. He didn't pick us because we thought we were, you know, yeah, he's kind of a good-looking guy, or, well, she's pretty sharp. I kind of like her, you know. I like to have her as my disciple. You know, that wasn't it at all. We don't know why. And we certainly are humbled by the fact that Jesus has chosen us. And he said, there are many that follow. Many are called, but there are few that are actually chosen. And so as you're sitting here this morning, think about the fact that Jesus called the disciples and he believed that they could be like him as a representative to do what? To fulfill the people of God, to fulfill the responsibility of living in such a way that the people of this world may know that there is a true God and that they can know the true God. And they might be able to see that and understand that through our lifestyle. That's why he chose his disciples. And you know what? That's why he picked you. Because he believed that you could represent him, that you could be like him. So what kind of job are we doing? That's a hard question to answer honestly. And I think Jesus demands. He understands the struggles and things that we go through, but I think he does demand that we be honest with him. We can't hide anything from him. You know, the people that said, well, you know, I got other things I got to go. I bought this piece of ground. I got to go take a look at it and see if, you know, why didn't you do that beforehand, before you bought the piece of ground? I don't know. Maybe he did. But there are things that are more important than some of the other passions that we have. We're all passionate about different things in our life. Passionate about sailing. Some people are passionate about sports. Like, you know, there's a lot of different things. But what is most significant in your life? What are you most passionate about? Do you realize that, I mean, we are not that much different from the disciples? And yet look what they accomplished. And the world that they went into was very pagan. It was a lot of immorality. There was all different religions. They weren't favored very highly as being a representative of Jesus Christ. Not too much unlike what we see in our world today, right? So what was so different about them as us as disciples, followers of Jesus? Well, they had a passion. They were convinced about the truth. And our problem is we have so many distractions, as the parable of the sower and the soils illustrate. Well, let's look at this a little bit more closely. In verse 16, we see that not only is there a submission assumed, but there's a difficulty that's anticipated. And we see that Jesus here is accused of being a servant of state of Satan. And he repudiated this as nonsense in the 12th chapter of Matthew. But can you imagine accusing the Lord as being in league with Satan? The living God as working with Satan himself. So instead of the people repenting of such an incredible accusation, they look for ways to arrest Jesus. They don't want to hear the truth. And so they respond with violence. And we see that in our world today, don't we? People aren't interested in the truth. It doesn't matter what you say. They're blinded by their sin. They've hardened their heart. And instead of repenting and listening and says, you know, that's true, instead they respond with violence. So what Jesus is now moving on to is an understanding that there's a cost in following Jesus. And he's honest about it. He was honest with Paul when he called him to be a servant. And when we're talking to people or witnessing to people, sometimes we tend to emphasize the benefits of our faith rather than, you know, this is an important commitment. This is a lifelong commitment. It's not like, just joining a club, just like you're a member of the Garden Club or the maybe the Rock and Mineralogical Society or maybe the Jeep Club or something like that. So maybe there's a Pathfinder Club, because now we have a Nissan Pathfinder. I don't know. But it's not like that at all. Certainly there's great benefits about being a believer. But as Jesus is going to explain, we shouldn't expect to have a comfortable, pain-free life. Remember, in his verse here, he says, verse 24, disciple is not above his teacher. In other words, if they persecuted Jesus, if they gave him a hard time, what makes you think that you will experience anything less than that? The more we are faithful to living obediently, the more we should expect to be persecuted. And I think this is becoming more and more true today as we see people are becoming increasingly irritated by Christianity. No, this is a difficult subject for us, I think, because most of us sitting here have not really experienced what we would consider severe persecution for our faith. But if you listen to the radio, maybe you listen to Moody Radio with Janet Parshall, and she talks, interviews a lot of people. We hear about the pastor that was just returned from Turkey, and also hear about the young woman, mother of five, that's in Pakistan right now, waiting trial, and people are seeking to put an end to her life because of her commitment to Jesus Christ. And if you look in Hebrews, there's a verse in Hebrews, take a look at later, chapter 6 and verse 20, I'm sorry, Hebrews 10:34. There's an example there where the believers have forfeited their property. Now, how would we respond to that? If somebody came knocked on your door and said, you can leave now, we're assuming your home and property. You don't have a place to live anymore. But that's what the early Christians experienced in some of the first centuries. Example in the marketplace. You know, you suppose you were a potter and you made pots to sell, and you would go along the street there where they would have booths, and it was typical for people that were selling their wares to pay homage to the local deity and offer up incense. And so if you said, no, I don't want to do that, I can't do that, I'm a believer, I'm a follower of Jesus, well, they would tell you, well, you could take your pots and go elsewhere. You can go to the outside of the city and sell, because you're not welcome here. And so as believers, I think we're going to be increasingly become more aware of that type of thing. And all around the world today, there are people that are being put to death for their faith. There are a number of countries that become increasingly difficult to worship freely and to follow Jesus. And so we need to remember that the people that are able to endure that and be faithful are not the ones that followed afar off, right? They're the ones that, as we sung about this morning, that are following close to Jesus, that are worshiping him, that are interested. It's their goal in life to live and represent Jesus so that others may know that he is the one and only true God. Beginning in verse 26, we see there's a certain courageousness in adversity. It's hard to minister and represent your faith if you're afraid, right? But there are good reasons not to be afraid or be discouraged. Jesus said, do not fear them. And the men, them being the men mentioned in verse 17 preceding, or the passage we're looking at. So the importance of the mission must override any inhibitions caused by hostile men. We must remember that we're not alone, as of course Christ experienced the same kind of persecutions. And again, if we are mistreated, it's no more than what we should expect, because Christ was mistreated. Our emphasis must be on the mission, that others may know God. And I think if we keep that before us constantly, I think it will help encourage us as we face uncertainty in the future. So when times become difficult, we need those experience and times where we can look back in our lives and see how Christ has helped us and encouraged us and providing for us through different events in our life. I think about John Newton. Remember John Newton? He's the author of, composer of Amazing Grace. You know, he was a slave trader, very foul-mouthed individual, and it was dangerous business being a slave trader, especially on the high seas, and more than once he felt his ship was going to sink, and he made a promise to God once. He says, "Lord, if you deliver me from this, and if I can live through this bad storm on the ship, I'll follow you." Well, the Lord did deliver him, and so then he wrote those famous words for Amazing Grace. So experiences like that and learning to trust Jesus right now can help us through difficult times. It's like the seed. You know, there's some seed that fell along the way and the birds came along and ate it up. Those are representative of people who weren't really interested in listening to Jesus. It's interesting, this particular parable, the Lord explains, and he had even explained it to his disciples. They were still learning and wanting to know the truth. And then there are other examples of the seed that fell upon stony ground. That one had just a small, thin layer of soil. Well, they grew up, but when the hot sun came up, there wasn't any moisture, enough depth of soil to sustain that, and they withered and fell off. And so those are representative probably of the people who are, yeah, I want to follow you, Lord. And we see people like that in the New Testament. They were excited about following Christ. You know, think about the people on the hillside when he fed the 5,000. I mean, all these people on the hillside, they're interested in listening to what the Lord has to say. And then they saw the miracle. And I mean, how is this possible? This is absolutely amazing. They were all fed by this small amount of fish and bread. But then later, as they're observing Jesus from a distance and they see the persecution that's involved or associated with those who follow them, and maybe they were excited at first, but when they saw the difficulties involved, then they weren't interested, and they decided, no, this is probably not for me. Or the seed that fell amongst the thorns and the brambles, and they were excited first too, you know, and this could be representative of a believer. But then all the cares of this world choked their testimony, their desire, their longing for the Lord. But personally, I think that this is probably the part about the seed falling on good ground is the one that's representative of the true believer in this parable, because that's the one that bears fruit, right? And so the test for whether our faith is genuine or not is whether or not it bears fruit, right? Isn't that true? It bears fruit. And Jesus is telling him all this is because if you're going to follow me, it's not going to be easy. And although maybe it's easy now for us, it may not be easy in the future. But we should learn to walk and follow Jesus right now and live for him right now. And he gives a number of reasons, encouraging reasons why we are to be courageous when things get difficult. Beginning in verse 26, he says, I think this teaches that all injustices will be divulged. You know, all the wickedness and dark corners are going to be scrutinized under the divine light of judgment. You know, those who oppose the gospel now may think they have the upper hand, but all that abuse is not going to go unnoticed. The disciple who is insulted, beaten, or put to death will be vindicated. You know, even today, you know, evangelicals are kind of looked upon as radicals or even Some people even call us dangerous, that we're dangerous. The world's hatred of Christians is emotional, and I think it becomes irrational. It's because they have hardened their hearts and they cannot see the truth. And as we've seen throughout history and will be in the future, no degree of opposition can stop the spread of truth. And I think that's a great encouragement to us. Even though it is frustrating today as we see that evil is looked upon as good and error is looked upon as truth, it's all confused. But isn't that typical of the worldly ways and typical of those who would follow the prince of this age? So all that is going to be eventually revealed and divulged. Nothing will be hidden. Everything will be made straight. And that is a great encouragement to us. And that kind of works both ways, too. The value of how we lived our life will be made known as well. Maybe we have the outward appearance of being a follower of Jesus, but perhaps in our hearts, we may be a long way off. We may be back there in the crowd, wanting to revel with with the world, but then on the outside, when we're amongst our Christian friends, maybe we're different and ought not to be like that. We can't fool God, and Jesus demands honesty. And so that's what is expected of us. Verse 28, another encouraging point is true authority will be defined. Basically, we don't have to fear men who can destroy just the body. They do not have the ultimate authority over us. But we need to fear God who can both, he has the ability to both destroy both our body and our soul, along with the physical life we currently enjoy, but also the soul in eternity. So again, as we said before, there's so much more to life than just our physical well-being. To be denied before God is way worse than just being harmed by sinful men. So that's another encouraging point. And then thirdly of those points is that our value, he describes our value, that God really does care about this. If you look in verse 29 through 31, and he gives a lesson about the sparrows, and I kind of mentioned this once before, I'm just kind of taking a different twist on things, about he uses an illustration that they were very familiar with, an example from their daily life about the sparrows were kind of food for the poor people, kind of an inexpensive, cheap snack food. And you could buy those for a penny. And if you're willing to spend two pennies, they'd throw in a third one for free. So you can get three for the price of two. So they were kind of entrepreneurial as well back then. And, you know, they were sometimes sold like a kebab on a stick, you know. It's not like, unlike fair food. But these sparrows, and the people consider them as just not very insignificant, but to show how much the Lord cares about us, he goes on to say that the Lord knows when one of those sparrows falls to the ground, or when one dies or is eaten, or he's not unaware of that. And he knows all the hairs on her head, which should be, or maybe all the hairs that we used to have on her head. So he's... I mean, we should find that very encouraging. My wife had finches we still have finches. We started with two, and then we wound up with 15 of them. And there were some that we came home that had fallen out of their nest, and that were cold, and they were dying. And so I fed them with an eyedropper and kind of brought them back around, and then they grew feathers, and they were happy little birds in their cage. But they have a limited lifespan, and so there's this one. Did we have a name for the bird with the blind? Something happened to his eye. And the poor thing couldn't, he was blind in one eye, and then the other eye had some kind of tumor on, so he couldn't see. That's a little finch, a zebra finch. And, I mean, they're only supposed to live for a few years, right? 2 or 3 years. But this one lived for a long, thought it was going to die last winter, and it didn't. And it couldn't fly. It just kind of hobbled along on the bottom of the cage, took a drink and got its food. It couldn't see, it was completely blind. And I felt so sorry for this this little bird, and he finally died like last week. But you know, and it's amazing to think the Lord knows about that. It does not escape his understanding. And so what Jesus is trying to tell us is that, you know, he doesn't flutter in and out of our lives and keep us in mind when he has time for us. You know, he's got a big job making the universe running and making sure the earth is going around the sun, and he doesn't have, so don't think he doesn't have time to think about the little things in your life, because Jesus is saying that he does. And after all, right, who was it that says in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, was with God, right? All things were made by him. By him, by meaning who? The Word, right? The Word is the one that made all things. Jesus is the agent of creation. He made all things. And so we hear, here we have Jesus explaining to the disciples, you know, those little birds, basically saying, I made them. So, you know, when one dies, even though you don't think is very important, that doesn't escape my understanding. I'm aware of that. Isn't that an incredible thing? And so what he's doing here is to encourage him, because when you go on and you're going to minister for me, you're going to represent me, our mission, the responsibility, the people of God's responsibility is to fulfill their mission, what God has for them. What is that mission? To be a disciple. What does it mean to be a disciple? To represent Christ. To live in such a way that others may know and understand that the God that we worship is the only way. People in this world worship a lot of different gods, don't they? It might be money. It might be sex. It might be just material things. It might be just a number of things. But we have to live in such a way that when people see us and how we're living, and that they know that, or come to know that the God that we worship is indeed the only true God. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be very difficult, as the disciples experienced. All of them, I think save one, was martyred for their faith. The Lord cares about us. Another thing that we understand from this passage, another implication of what it means to follow Jesus. To follow Jesus kind of entails that we're committed to the revealed message. In these verses, 10:27, the tradition is that early Jewish commentaries, they mention that a rabbi would say something privately into the ear of his disciple, his Talmud, right? And then the disciple would repeat that publicly. So the disciple or the Talmud, the Jewish Talmud, had a responsibility to be faithful to the message of his teacher. So what Jesus is saying is that what I teach to you in private and directly, you are to go and shout those things from the housetop. What I tell you in private, you are to proclaim publicly. And this communication has a certain content. And of course, the content, the things that we speak and we preach and we tell to other people, they should not be our own truths, but there are truths that we know and understand are limited by what we find in Scripture. So there is a content. And so he uses language and the written word to give us objective truth. That's the message. Nothing more and nothing less. Christian truth is a revelation from God. And as you know, that God has been at work throughout history, making himself known to us through general revelation, the world that we see around him, and then special revelation through the prophets and writings, and then the New Testament as we have it, and then ultimately through Jesus Christ. So this truth is to be investigated and guarded, and as says in Timothy, to pass on to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So it's important to remember that we as believers have the privilege of the intimate speech of God as we sit here today. And so that's a characteristic of what it means to follow Jesus. That's an implication if we are a Talmid, if we are a disciple, if we are a follower of Jesus, that's what he expects us. The things that he has taught us, we are expected to pass on, or publicly proclaim. Paul was warned, not to go into a certain town. You don't want to go there, Paul. I mean, last time we went there, we got beat up. They threw rocks at us and we got kicked out of the city. You really want to go there, Paul? He says, no, that's what I need to do. That was most important. And you're going to meet people that think they know better than God, that they know better than what the Bible says. And I like what Jana Parshall said, that just because men in our courts redefine what marriage is all about and what the definition of marriage is, doesn't mean that anything has really changed as far as God is concerned. And so Jesus commands us to be vocal about what we know to be true and what we have learned in the quietness, perhaps maybe of this moment, studying his word, and we to be unashamed of what we know to be true. And we're not to add to the message at all. So we need to be careful about those who would come up with some other book, some other piece of revelation. We are to proclaim the truth about what we find in the Bible. Fourthly, another important implication of what it means to follow Jesus is the confession of the truth publicly. And here Jesus makes a point to say that if you're ashamed about being a Christian, Christ will choose not to remember you. I mean, those are real strong words. We can do that in a number of different ways. It doesn't necessarily mean verbally. We can do that by our actions, perhaps maybe not saying something when we should. So we should not be ashamed. We don't have to be rude, right? There's a lot of rude and arrogant people in our world today. A lot of hatred is a common word that we see in the news today. We don't have to be like that. But we could certainly be bold and speak the truth in love. And we are to confess Christ regardless of the audience. The whole idea of being a secret Christian, I think, is incompatible with what the Bible teaches. Now, we're going to stumble. We're going to fall. I mean, you remember Peter, look at Peter. Lord, I'll never deny you. I'll never deny you, Lord, And he did, but he was brokenhearted over his sin. He wept over it, and he confessed it. And so there may be times when you will fail, and you just didn't do it. You didn't say the right thing. There was an opportunity, and you just didn't say anything. And maybe you had an opportunity to support your Christian faith, but did not do so. There'll be other opportunities. So that's important for right now, why we need to be walking with the Lord. If we had those situations, will become less difficult to work through, provided that right now that we are following close to Jesus. If we have in mind, if you go through your daily life and you think about, the Lord has done this for me. Dear Lord, I'm thankful. We have a prayer life. And those are the kind of things that are going to encourage us. 2 Timothy 1:8, Paul says, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or of me, but join with me in suffering." Join with me in suffering. And I have to confess, myself, I know very little of that, about what suffering really involves. But that time may be coming. But certainly, we can, the cross that we take up, we can put away our own selfish ambitions and make a decision to follow him. And then verse 34, there's relational preferences. He talks about forsaking family. And, Jesus, the division that he brings, the relational division that can cut through all kind of human relationships. especially family ones. You know, there's certainly that tension in Scripture about the Lord bringing peace, but his message can also fracture families. And, you know, I think about people that follow Islam, and they make a decision to follow Christ, and they are faced with a real possibility of separation for their family, being disowned. Never forget, years ago, it was in England, we had a ministry to Islamic folk, and there was one convert, Langis Satalbi was his name, and he became a follower of Jesus, and he was from Malawi, Central Africa, and he was uncertain about going back because he really did fear for his life. So that's what sometimes following Jesus can mean. And then there's a discussion about, you know, if you don't, about hating your father and mother, or hating your mother and your in-laws. And it's not so much a question of dislike. I don't think what he's saying is that we can't love Jesus and love our family at the same time, but it's one of loyalty. Because there are other places in Scripture where he says, husbands, you're supposed to love your wives as Christ has loved the church, and women are supposed to, you know, before God, serve their family, and we are to love our enemies, all these different things. But it has to do with our most important relationship should surpass all those other family or filial type relationships. Our relationship with God should be the most important thing in our life, and it should supersede all different things. And those are strong words. If you read about in Luke chapter 14, he's speaking to a group of people, and Jesus starts speaking, and he starts off right away, he says, okay, folks, if you don't love, you need to love me and hate your mother and father and family, in so many words. And people, they came there to listen. They were probably taken aback at such a statement as language, if you read about it. But what he's really trying to say is not that you're actually going to hate your mother and father and your family, but the relationship that you have with Christ should be the most important, the most significant. And then also forfeiting your life, being willing to do that. It's about giving, taking up your cross. It's about you. It's not about, you know, your cross isn't your boss, some person that you just don't like. That's not your cross, okay? Your cross is your selfless ambition. A true disciple is willing to follow the same path of Christ, even if it leads to death. You know, we're not saved by being a martyr, nor does our suffering contribute to our salvation. But those who truly follow Jesus demonstrate, in that regard, demonstrated that they are true disciples. And lastly, there's commendation for collaboration. And two things we can say about this. There's a privilege of representation. In other words, there's a just being identified with Christ. There's a certain privilege to that. It's a great honor to represent Jesus, even if we face persecution. And then there's also a reward for our reception. And so Jesus has now moved from all the warnings and admonishment about following him and what kind of persecution they may indeed face. But then he reminds them that all those things pale in significance compared to the benefit and the blessings that are in store for us as believers. And what's even more is that if you receive servants into your home that are followers of Christ and are disciples, that you share in their reward. And what he's saying is he's saying that this is more than just being sociable. And in the ancient Near East, hospitality is a very important culture. When you invited somebody in your home for a meal, you were saying to neighbors and passerbys that you accepted this person. You are welcoming into your home, and so you cast your approval upon individual. And what Jesus is saying, if you do the same thing for those disciples of mine, if you pray for them, if you support them, if you encourage them, if you bring them into your home, you will share in the same reward that they experience for their service to the Lord. Well, that's pretty amazing, think about it. He says, and then he goes on to give the illustration of a cup of water. And the cup of water to these little ones, remember he had some circumstance, he had children on his lap, but I think he's kind of referring to those immature believers, recent followers to the Lord. And if he's saying that you do this, just merely giving a cup of water, which in ancient Near East, in Palestine, it's dry there, right? I mean, they get some rain, but it's kind of a drier climate. And so giving a cup of water to somebody was kind of considered as, you know, this is a basic thing. This is kind of what you do. You know, you see somebody that's hot and parched, you offer them something to drink. It was considered not a big thing to do, but what Jesus is saying says, even though you may think this is a small thing, if you do this to one of my least disciples, if you help somebody, which the Pharisees were not willing to do, right? They heaped burdens upon people. But if you were willing to do this to his disciples, people that follow him, it would be the same as if you were giving it to Jesus. And we would share in that same reward. So here we are. What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to be like him? It means that we are to represent him, how we live our life. So think about the disciples, how they left the things that were most important to them. Well, maybe for us it's something standing in the way. Perhaps it's sin. You know, you don't have to sin. You know that? We don't have to sin, but we choose to. Or perhaps it's something that's standing in your way from being rightly related to our Lord. Maybe he has a task for you to do. Maybe he wants you to do something in service for him. Think about the disciples, how they left and they followed Christ. And things maybe get difficult. We may face persecution. People may insult us. They may hurl stones at us. But if we walk with Jesus right now, if we're minded of the things that we find in Scripture, those are the things that can help encourage us and support us. And what greater thing is it to follow Jesus? Can you imagine that? Being there and Jesus saying, follow me, I picked you. And you know what? He did. He picked you. He picked each one of us here this morning because he believed that you could be like him. Dear Father, thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for sending your Son. Jesus, Lord, thank you so much for giving us the hope beyond this world. Help us to look at our lives individually today to see how we are following you. Are we following you afar off, or are we close to you? Lord, thank you for the possibility of knowing you and experiencing all that you have for us. Help us to be honest with you this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming. Everybody have a safe trip on your way out.